Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooke Simpson. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. A couple of announcements before we get started. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at Grace. If you are newer to Grace, or maybe if you've just been coming a long time, either viewing online a long time or coming in person, but you're not yet connected, do you want to know how to get connected? I want to encourage you to check out the link below, and you can find out more information about how to get connected at Grace Community Church. Another housekeeping announcement for those of you who are regular attenders and members here at Grace Community Church, we're going to be starting our Thrive classes again coming up in January. Those are equipping opportunities for you to grow in your understanding of the Word in various capacities, various applications. So check those out online, and those will be starting up soon in January. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to give you an update. We had to pivot, like everybody's had to pivot, because of COVID, but specifically had our Christmas Eve service online only. And we were disappointed that we had to do that, but we did do the nativity, live nativity on December 20th on Sunday evening. Teresa Szymanski, that was her idea, her brainchild, and she organized, and we came together as a church, and we want to thank you for all of the hard work that all of you put into that. We had over 700 cars come through the live nativity scene with over 90 volunteers, and it was really, really cool. Not only did we provide something valuable for the community and for our own church to participate in and just be reminded of the spirit of Christmas and Christ and what he has come to accomplish, but we also collected over $1,800 for Iowa City Compassion and the North Liberty Food Pantry. Let me translate that. $1,800 coincides with 7,200 pounds worth of food, in addition to all of the physical food and the toilet paper and the non-perishable goods that that people brought as they came through the live nativity. Such a blessing. Thank you so much for you participating in that to make that a God-honoring time. And it was a blessing. So we are continuing our brand new series in the book of Hebrews. Holding Fast is the theme and the title of this study in the book of Hebrews. I want to start with one verse here in chapter 2. We covered last 2 weeks. We've been through chapter 1. And the goal here, or at least the text, continuing to focus on the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. In chapter 1, we learned that in the former days, God spoke to his people through the prophets. But in these last days, the author says, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he then goes on to say is so much superior to the angels as the heavens are superior to the earth. So, verse 1, chapter 2, the author says, therefore, in light of the superiority of Christ, therefore, in light of the fact that in these latter times, God has spoken to us through his Son, the exact representation of his being, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So I want to start with a question here. Before we get into the meat of the text, I want to start with a question. And that question is, who has your ear? You understand that the English idiom, to have someone's ear, means that if you have a person's ear, that person trusts you and they will heed your counsel. They're looking for your advice. It's a common English idiom. To have someone's ear means that they trust you and they are going to listen to you. Who has your ear? Who has your ear? Professing Christians, at least at one time, gave their ear to Christ. Jesus had their ear. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to a group of people who had initially given their ears to Christ. God speaks in these latter times through his Son. They have heard the message, they've heard the gospel, and they have believed, and they have begun to follow. They've begun to follow. So at one time, Jesus had their ear. But the author of Hebrews is concerned that at this time, some of them are dropping away, and he does so no longer. That is a concern. So what we are going to look at is we are going to look at how to avoid spiritual drift. The author here says in verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. So three things we're going to look at from the text, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 2. First of all, the reality of spiritual drift. The reality of spiritual drift. Anyone and everyone is in danger of drifting spiritually. So we're going to take a look at the reality of that. Second thing we're going to look at from the text is the danger of spiritual drift. What are the consequences of drifting spiritually? And the third thing we're going to look at is how do we avoid it? How do we avoid it? So let's read the text, these nine verses we're going to cover this morning. We'll pray, and then we will get into a verse-by-verse exposition of this text. Verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At the present, we don't see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, that he has tasted death for everyone. We thank you that you have spoken to us through him, through the Word of God. And we pray as we open up the Word of God here in Hebrews chapter 2, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see the majesty and the beauty of Christ. Help us to pay much closer attention, not to neglect the word, the gospel that we've been given, but to believe it, to apply it, to be transformed by it. Spirit, we ask that you would accomplish this in and through the preaching of your word this morning. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. First of all, the reality of spiritual drift. Let's take a look at the text. Therefore, the author says, we must pay much closer attention. Therefore, being the fact that Christ is supreme and that God has spoken to us in these latter days through him, Jesus, the exact representation of his being, therefore, because of that, we must pay closer attention, present tense, right now, to what we have heard, past tense, lest we drift away from it, future tense. So the author here is primarily concerned that we pay attention to the gospel that you and I have received. We have lent our ears. We have given our ears to Christ. We have heard, we believed, we placed our faith in Christ. And now the question is, are we going to continue? Now, there are some of you right now, that's not the case. You have not placed your faith in Christ. You have not trusted him. You're not sure whether or not you believe what we have looked at here in Hebrews chapter 1 and what we are now looking at in Hebrews chapter 2. Maybe you've been coming to Grace for a number of years. Maybe you're just catching our messages online for the first time recently and you're not sold on this, should I give my ear to Jesus? Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep praying. You say, well, Brooks, I don't even know if I believe in God. Why should I pray? Pray anyway. God will reveal himself to you, and we want to encourage you that this is a safe place for you to explore your doubts, your questions about the person of Christ. But pay attention to what you're hearing. If you're interested in going deeper and you have lots of questions, I want to encourage you to check out a sermon series we did a number of years ago, the Hard to Believe series, and you can access that on the link in the video feed. So encourage you to do that. Now, most of you watching, though, you already believe, or at least you think you do, At least you think you do. And the author here is speaking to those of us who do believe and do profess Christ. We must pay closer attention. Lest we, what's the verb say? Lest we what? Drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. The verb here, drift, it's a passive verb. When you walk, it's you doing the walking. That's an active word. When you listen, it's you doing the listening. That's an active verb. To drift is not something that you do. It's something that's done to you. So it's a verb, but it's a passive verb. It's a passive verb. And the results are never positive. Drifting, in a literal sense, is to be carried along by the current. In a metaphorical sense, as the author is using it here, to drift is to be carried along by the events of life. So you're a passive participant in this drifting. And it's never positive. Drifting is never positive. Here's six things you'll never hear anyone say. You will never hear anyone say these six things. You know, over the holidays, I drifted into losing 10 pounds. You'll never hear that. You'll never hear anyone say, I drifted into a training plan for running my first 10K. You'll never hear anyone say, you know, I drifted into a retirement savings plan. That's not something that anyone is going to tell you. No one is ever going to tell you, I drifted into a strong, vibrant marriage. No one is ever going to tell you that they drifted into salvation. And no Christian is ever going to tell you that they drifted into sanctification, where they were conformed into the likeness of Christ. None of those things are passive endeavors. Now, to be sure, we are not saved or sanctified by our own works. That is a work of God. But we are not passive in responding to what God is doing in us. Drifting is a passive endeavor, and it always leads to negative circumstances. Now, what is the drifting the result of? Look at the text. We can tell from the context of the text that drifting is a result of not heeding what we have heard. So there's a failure to pay attention to what God is speaking to us through his word and specifically through his son. That's the issue. And here's the thing about drifting. It's not intentional. By definition, no one intends to drift. They just do. They just do. Now, not to stereotype guys, but I am one, and I am a husband, I am a male, I am a man, and I have a short attention span. And there's no husband, there's no man that ever intends to do what I have done many times. You go out to a restaurant, a date night with your wife, your significant other, and nowadays, in almost every restaurant, there's giant screen TVs on every wall. So you're sitting in the booth, and just over your wife's right shoulder is a TV. And you can see the said TV. Now, you're supposed to be paying attention to what your wife is saying. And she's pouring out her heart. It's been a difficult week for her, and she is emoting, and she's telling you something which was negative, or she's telling you something which was very, very positive, and she's just sharing her heart. There's not a husband on the planet who has ever said to his wife, shh, I'm watching the deodorant commercial over your right-hand shoulder. No one says that. No one intends to do that. And yet, how many times have I caught myself and my wife caught me glancing, looking past her over her shoulder and paying attention to the Old Spice commercial, which is totally irrelevant. I don't need to pay attention to the commercial. I need to pay attention to my wife. But my mind has drifted. My attention has been captivated. And I've been sucked into the vortex of a virtual world which is utterly meaningless. And what is meaningful, my wife's and I's relationship, is being neglected because I'm drifting. So here's the thing. Spiritual drift is a reality, and every single person, no matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how mature or immature, is in danger of spiritual drift. It's a reality. It's a reality, and it's dangerous. So let's take a look at the dangers. Now, in the context of the illustration I gave, when you're sitting in the restaurant and you're ignoring your wife, not intentionally, but you're drifting, the consequences are a hurt relationship on the short term, and that could be a very, very bad consequence later on. But we're not talking about a relationship with a spouse or a friend or a coworker. We're talking about our relationship with Christ. So let's take a look at the danger of spiritual drift. Verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution. So what the author is going to do here, he's going to compare the former message, how God used to speak to his people through his prophets before Christ came. And now he has spoken to us in these latter times through his Son and the Word of God, which testifies to his Son. So he's saying in the former days before Christ, since the message was declared by angels, proved to be reliable. That is, when Moses received the law was administered through a host of accompanying angels. So this is Jewish tradition. This is how the law was given. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. But in the context of these angels who were bringing about this message and ratifying this message to Moses and God's people, Israel. So for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, that word retribution can be translated reward. It can be translated reward. It can also be translated retribution. It simply means you get what you deserve. So every transgression of God's law received a just retribution. And we know from Old Testament history that Israel received the Word of God. And what did they say when they received the Word of God? We will do everything written in it. And they didn't pay attention, and they drifted, and they went after other gods. They built the golden calf, and they strayed. They wandered, and they received just retribution. They received punishment which was deserved. So the author here is comparing and contrasting. So since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the context is, if they received just retribution for ignoring the Word of God, which was administered by angels, and we now have such a great salvation through Christ, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a rhetorical question. We won't. The question is rhetorical, because if they did not escape and they received just retribution for their disobedience, how much more so will we who have the Word of God, who reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ? It was declared first by the Lord and also attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the author here is comparing what the Old Testament message was in the Old Covenant and the New Testament message is in the person and work of Christ. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That word neglect, it's connected with the word drift. To neglect means to simply, it's not an active, I'm going to reject it. No, I don't want anything to do with this message. No, I hate the gospel. I don't believe anything this has to say. That's not it. Neglect is, you can even agree and assent to something intellectually and simply not pay attention and drift and therefore neglect. There's two types of unbelief. And I think this is important for professing Christians to understand, because I don't think we have a grasp on this, at least in our Americanized version of Christianity. We think there's only one type of unbelief. And no, there's two. There's two. And one of those types of unbelief has to do with this neglect, this drifting, which the author of Hebrews is speaking of. So in Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the wedding feast. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is to be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent servants to call all those who were invited to the feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention." That's the same verb which is translated neglect. They paid no attention. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who invited were not worthy. So go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So there's two types of unbelief in this parable. The first is what I refer to as active unbelief. In active unbelief, in verse 6, it says, "So they seized his servants." This is outward hostility, open rejection of the gospel. You see this in people like Karl Marx, Freud, Richard Dawkins, Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher. They say the gospel is bogus. It's an opioid for the masses. It's false. It subjugates people. It's untrue. Jesus is a myth. Or worse, they're hostile towards people who do believe. And we have plenty of people in our culture who are hostile to the gospel. They're active unbelief. This is garbage. I don't believe it. That's not what the author of Hebrews is concerned about. What the author of Hebrews is concerned about is very prevalent in the church. It's passive unbelief. Look at verse 5 here. Passive unbelief. Verse 5. "But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants." So these are individuals who are not against the king's son. In fact, they might even be fans of the king's son. But at this moment, it's not particularly convenient to heed the voice of the king and receive the invitation. There's other more pressing voices. Maybe at one time they gave the king their ear. The king had their ear. Maybe Jesus had their ear to begin with. But now there's voices which are calling them out. It's very similar to the parable of the four soils. Parable of the four soils in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said there was a farmer and he sowed the seed, which represents the word of God, and it fell on various soils. The first soil was the seed along the path, which was beaten down, and the birds of the air came and snatched it up immediately. So that'd be active unbelief. They didn't receive the word of God at all. I want nothing to do with this. But the other two, the next two, the shallow soil and the soil choked by weeds, they did receive the word of God. The second soil, the shallow soil, received the word of God with joy, Jesus says. But when the sun came out, that plant withered and died because it had no root. And again, this is a metaphor. That's what parables are. In other words, there's a person, maybe you. When you first heard the gospel, you gave Jesus your ear right away. You received the word of God with joy. And you love Jesus. And then the sun came out and things got hot. Things got difficult. You went off to college. You got a new boyfriend. You got a new girlfriend. You had a new professor. You had a new group of friends. You opened a new business. Things got busy. And now other voices are speaking to you, and those voices are calling you elsewhere to focus on the business, to focus on the new relationship, to focus on your career. And now all of a sudden, it's been weeks, it's been months, it's been years, and you don't hear from God anymore. Or maybe you do, but the other voices are louder, and you're giving attention to those voices. You just don't have time. And that's the the third soil, the weed choke soil, which never bore fruit because of the cares of this life and the troubles of this world, the accumulation of wealth. You see, that's not active hostility. That's passive neglect. That's passive neglect. And in the case of passive neglect, we don't tend to treat that as serious as blatant, hostile unbelief. In the eyes of God, they are one and the same. They are one and the same. Jesus may have your ear today, but in 20 years from now, if he doesn't have your ear, it will indicate that you were never his to begin with. Now, we're going to cover that subject in great depth when we get to Hebrews chapter 6. So some of you might be wigged out by the fact that I just said that. Don't be. It's the plain teaching of Scripture. If you do not continue with Jesus and you ultimately wander or drift away and don't come back, it will demonstrate you were not his to begin with. And that's the danger of spiritual drift. Because you profess Christ today does not necessarily mean that you are justified in Christ. And that's the real danger here. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, how will we neglect such a great salvation? It's a rhetorical question. We won't. We won't escape if we neglect such a great salvation. So how do we avoid? How do we avoid this spiritual drift? First of all, what's the text say? It's not hard intellectually to figure this out. We must pay closer attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Well, what have we heard? What have we heard? Everything that we have heard in the gospel focuses on not something that we have to do, but something that has been done for us by the person of Jesus Christ. So we must pay closer attention to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 6. We're going to go a little bit more in depth with this next week, but let's just cover a little bit of this morning. For it was not angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and this is actually from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Speaking of Christ right now. At the present, we don't see everything in subjection to him. We see a great many things in our world, in our universe, which seem to be in rebellion against God and rebellion against Christ. Sometimes our own hearts even. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What is the author saying? We have to pay much closer attention to the one who is as far superior to the angels as the heavens are above the earth, and yet he was made lower than the angels for a little while. Why? So that he might suffer, so that he might die, so that he might taste death for everyone, so that you might escape judgment. He embraced judgment so that we would escape judgment. He embraced condemnation so that we would no longer face condemnation. He accomplished everything in obedience to the law so that we would receive the merit of his obedience. It is a substitution. It is Christ giving his life for us that we might have life. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. So, some very, very practical things that you and I can do so that we would not neglect, so that we would not drift, so that we would zero in, so that we can focus. The first thing practically that we can do here, if we are going to pay much closer attention, is to evaluate. Answer the question, who has your ear? Who has your ear? List the voices that influence you. Get out a piece of paper don't have to do this right now as you're listening to this sermon, but within the next 24 hours, get out a journal, get out a notebook, a yellow pad of paper, and list, who are the voices that influence me? Who do I listen to? Who do I listen to? You could write down Jesus. You could write down your significant relationships. My spouse influences me. My parents influence me. My professors influence me. My friends influence me. Social media influences me. Talk radio influences me. CNN influences me. Fox News, Ben Shapiro, Rachel Maddow, you name it. Liberal, conservative, political pundits, philosophers. Who influences you? What makes you you? What makes you think the way that you think? Why are you conservative? Why are you liberal? Why are you political? Why are you non-political? Why do you value money? Why do you not value money? Why do you value relationships above all else? Why do you not? Who are the voices that speak into your life? Who are they? Just list them. Just list them. All the different voices that are saying, follow me, listen to me, pay attention to me. Who are they? Who are they? This is important. Who are they? Next, rate them in terms of credibility. So maybe you have 12 different things on your pad of paper. You've got Jesus, you've got your spouse, your parents, your friends, cable news, your Twitter feed. Rate their credibility. Rate their credibility. Of course, Jesus is number one, right? Unless, of course, you're not a believer. Now, after you've rated the credibility, in this list in terms of credibility, now rate them in terms of the time you spent listening to each voice. So if hypothetically Jesus is the most credible voice, how much time do you spend in his word compared to being on Facebook or Twitter? How much time do you spend poring through the headlines and reading CNN if you lean one way, or reading Fox News if you lean the other way? How much time do you spend comparatively listening to all those voices compared to, does number two and number three match up? Does the amount of credibility you give each voice line up with the frequency by which you spend time listening to those voices? If the answer to that question is no, you are drifting. You can't help it. You will go in the direction to which you lend your ear. It is a principle which is as true as the law of gravity, and you can't violate it. This idea that you can follow Jesus and give every other voice in the world your attention and not him attention, they're mutually exclusive. And the thing is about drifting, when you're drifting, you're not aware you're doing it. So it's not a planned thing. Nobody ever says, you know what I want to do? I want to spend 3 hours in Facebook every day working myself up into a frenzy and not read the Word of God. I want to be influenced more by an algorithm out there devoted to keeping me in online. I want to spend more time on that than I want to hear from the Word of God. Nobody says that. And yet, that is a current reality for people that profess Christ, and they're drifting, and they don't even know why or where. And the author of Hebrews, 2,000 years ago, with no knowledge of Twitter or Facebook, said, pay much closer attention, lest you drift. We're drifting. We are a nation comprised of many, many Christians who are just drifting and flowing along with the culture and even within the subcultures, within the culture, and Jesus is not the primary voice. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. So evaluate who has your ear. List the voices that influence you. Rate them in terms of their credibility, and then rate them in terms of the time you spend listening to them. Lastly, act. Reject passivity. Start paying closer attention. First of all, start a daily reading plan. Start simple. You can go to our app if you have that. It's just our Grace Be 3 app. If you don't have it, go to your phone and on your apps, just type in Grace Be 3 and you'll see our icon come up. And on that, you can access a number of suggested daily reading plans. Start a daily reading plan. Submerge yourself in the Word of God. Do you remember the Greater Things series? I tell you the truth. If you're my disciples, you're going to do the works that I do. In fact, you're going to do greater works than these. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father might be glorified through the Son. And then chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are not paying attention and heeding his word, we will not bear fruit. We will simply drift. So start a daily reading plan. Secondly, get involved in community. Get involved in community. You and I cannot run the Christian race alone. You can try. You say, well, I don't need other people. I just need a good podcast and this online sermon. Garbage. Completely unbiblical. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, do not neglect, there's another neglect word, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet together often and encourage one another all the more so as the day of Christ approaches. In other words, you need other people to speak truth to you. Why? Because I have a tendency to want to believe only things which make me comfortable. And sometimes I need a good swift kick in the pants, a verbal admonition. Or sometimes I don't need a kick in the pants. Sometimes I need someone to come alongside me and put their arm around me and lift me up because I'm discouraged. And in doing so, listen to a word of truth from a brother and sister in Christ. You cannot live the Christian life alone. If you do, you'll drift. If you do, you'll drift. And that's why the author of Hebrews says to meet together, to pay much closer attention to the word that we have heard. We have the word of God before us, and we have the community of faith around us. We need both. But be active. Do not be passive. Start a daily reading plan. Get involved in community. And that's how you begin to pay attention. We'll close with this scripture. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is the body of Christ, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance, the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, with the author of Hebrews, it's just a consistent theme throughout the whole book. He is superior. He is the greatest voice speaking, and he speaks now. Pay closer attention. Fix your eyes on him. Don't drift. Don't drift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to pursue us even as we are drifting. Lord, thank you that you have brought us to yourself. Thank you that you have given your life. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw that one person to you this morning who has not yet trusted you, that today would be the day that they give you their ear, that they listen, they heed, and they trust you and they believe. And Father, I pray for those who have trusted you. I pray that we would not drift, that we would pay closer attention. I pray that you would help people get plugged in to community, that you would help people be disciplined about opening up the word so that we might reorient our priorities to align with your priorities. Father, we ask this not that you would bring glory to us, but that you would bring glory to yourself, that we would bear fruit, so proving ourselves to be your disciples and thus bringing you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace, and we will see you next week.